This morning, a couple of folks asked what the sermon's going to be about this evening, and I told them, your conscience. And it's nothing particular for any one individual. We all have a conscience, and they all should work the same way. But that is the title of the lesson, is your conscience. And every person has a conscience. They're not all equal quality. Everybody doesn't know what to do with their conscience. There are extremes. Both are misuse of conscience. There's one extreme says, let your conscience be your guide. Let it tell you what to do and you just do what it says. You don't need to train it. It just, what it already knows, and that's what you got to go by. And that's not a good choice. Another is, go ahead, do what you think you want to do, even though your conscience tells you no. Both are violations of what the Lord would have you do with your conscience. The word conscience in the New King James Version is not used at all in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's used 29 times. Don't know really what that is good for, but a bit of information. What is the conscience? Well, just looking at the word, it has the idea of knowing right from wrong. The English word is from Latin that means with knowledge. AmericanHeritageDictionary.com defines it an awareness of morality in regards to one's behavior, a sense of right and wrong that urges one to act morally. And as an example, let your conscience be your guide. And we've already said that's not a valid use of conscience. But what is the conscience? It means to know together with. A.T. Robertson, in his comments on Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, says it is joint knowledge, to know together. It's from a combination there of two, in English, is two Greek words, or two Latin words, the prefix con, meaning together with, and the main word science, meaning knowledge. So together with knowledge is what our conscience is. It's a knowledge of what we should do and what we actually do. Those two need to work together. That's the together with. A good conscience is when what we should do matches with what we actually do. When they agree, we have a good conscience. So we know now what the conscience is. We realize that it is not to be a soul guide. It is a guide. We got to follow it, but it's not the soul guide. It needs to be educated. We can sin even though we have a good conscience. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Apostle Paul looked earnestly at the council and said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So Paul says, I have lived in all good conscience up to this very day. But what had he done prior to that very day? In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, the persecution taking place there, Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and make great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, Paul recognized when he said his words in Acts 23 that I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day, that he had sinned. He had sinned back there in Acts chapter 8, when he was consenting to the death of Stephen. But yet his conscience was good. He was doing, his actions were in agreement with his conscience. In chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So again, he is persecuting Christians, but he's doing it in good conscience. He thinks what he's doing is right. One can sin even while having a good conscience. But the conscience can also be defiled and evil. In Titus 1, verse 15, scripture there says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. So those who are defiled and unbelieving, even their mind and conscience are defiled. It's not educated correctly. Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we can have an evil conscience. Paul had a good conscience, but he sinned. But many who sin have an evil conscience. It's not that they know what they're doing is contrary to God's word, but yet they continue in it anyway. So we've seen what the conscience is. It's not to be our guide. What is its role? Well, its one role is to convict us of sin. In John chapter 8, verses 7 through 9, so when they continued asking him, these were the men who brought the woman found in adultery. They continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So they were convicted by their conscience. They were wanting to trap Jesus. Whether this woman was stoned or not didn't seem to really matter to them. They weren't interested really in obeying the law because they brought her but didn't bring her partner. But they were convicted by their conscience. They knew what they were doing was not right. So they were convicted of their conscience by the words of Jesus. We sometimes use this expression, my conscience is bothering me. That's when I know that what I'm doing is not right, or what I'm considering doing is not right. And our conscience should bother us on occasions like that. It's doing its job. Another thing that it does is to prevent sin. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. These were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles who did not have the law of Moses. But they, by nature, do those things which are the law of God. And their conscience bears witness with them, either accusing or excusing them. When it's accusing them, it's because they are doing that which they know is not right. When it excuses them, they are doing that which their conscience knows to be good. But it is used to help prevent sin. It keeps us within prescribed boundaries. In Acts 23 and verse 1, then Paul looked earnestly at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." His conscience guided him. It guided him to do what he thought was right. But as we noticed already from this verse and from previous actions in life of Paul, that his conscience was in error. Although he lived with a good conscience, it led him astray. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 10, we'll read verses 10 through 12. "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." One's conscience can be uneducated. Here it describes him as one who is weak. He thinks things are wrong, which are not wrong. He may think things are right, which are not right, as in the case of Paul or Saul of Tarsus. But when one whose conscience is weak does that which the conscience tells him he should not do, then he is defiling his conscience. It's trying to prevent him from sin, and he's ignoring it. So, recap, what's the conscience? It's not to be our guide. We see what the role is, and it's got to be educated. The work of the conscience is based on the knowledge we have. Romans 2:15, verse 14 and 15, we may notice this a moment ago. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." Their conscience, it works based on the knowledge they have. When it's educated according to God's law, it can guide them in the ways of truth and righteousness. But when it is uneducated, when it doesn't know God's law, then it will lead astray, as in the case of Saul of Tarsus. The conscience is only as good as its education, as the knowledge it has. Lacking knowledge, conscience does not permit some things which are permissible. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." What knowledge is it? He says not everyone has. It's the knowledge that an idol is nothing. Everyone doesn't have that knowledge. So if they eat thinking that an idol is something, then they violate their conscience. Even though it's a permissible thing to do, according to Paul's reasoning, because they think it to be wrong, they need to refrain from it. Paul's conscience, as we've mentioned a couple of times already, allowed him to persecute Christians until he gained a knowledge of Christ. Thus, as it is educated, our conscience changes. Some things we used to do with a good conscience bother us now because our conscience has learned better from the Word of God. Some things we once thought were wrong are not wrong, as we just noticed here from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So our education of our conscience dictates how we are to use it. A weak conscience is not to be violated. If we have a weak conscience, we must be conscientious. We must be conscientious to maintain the purity of the conscience, even though it's weak. In Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, both of these deal with the subject of eating meat sacrificed to idols, and how that it's not wrong to eat the meat sacrificed to idols unless you think it is wrong. But what did Paul conclude about it? If eating meat caused my brother to stumble or offends him, I will eat meat no more. Because he wanted to avoid causing someone's weak conscience to be defiled. And that he was conscientious about that, wanted them to be conscientious also. The faith is not weak. In fact, the faith is strong, but it's in error. And this is what needs to be educated so the conscience can be well educated. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So there's a knowledge there that people claim everyone has, but everyone does not have. And so it's vital that we recognize that everyone is not the same level of maturity, same level of knowledge, and work together with each other to gain knowledge and to strengthen the conscience. A conscience will not allow him to do things that is right if it's not educated. For example, we've talked about this already, the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. This is why Paul in his writing was so emphatic that I will not do anything to cause my brother to stumble. I don't want them to violate their conscience, to wound their conscience, and perish because of my liberty for that which I know is permissible. So, and also in chapter 14 of Romans, this same idea is presented again. Eating meat sacrificed to idols. If you know the idol is nothing, there's nothing wrong with that. But yet, because everyone doesn't have that knowledge, it's to be avoided. Romans 14:23. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. To do something that we think may be wrong, to do something that we have doubts about, we need to avoid that. He who doubts is condemned because he does not eat from faith. But this last phrase, whatever is not from faith is sin, and that needs to be avoided. So the weak conscience is not to be violated, but there is a clear conscience. And this is what Apostle Paul claimed he had. A clear conscience is when our knowledge of self and what we ought to do agree. When I know what I have done and I know what I ought to do, and those two things agree, I have a clear conscience. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. It testifies to us that you know what God wants you to do, and you're doing that, so you're a child of God. An illustration here. There's the Bible, the Word of God, and there's an individual. How are those two related? Well, the Bible tells what one must do. The person knows what he has done. What must he do and what has he done? Well, for example, the scripture says to forgive. Forgive. He says, I've done that. So he is in agreement with what the scripture says. The scriptures are instructing him and he is following them. They agree. And with that agreement, then we can know we are right with God. When we know what the scripture says and we live according to them, living according to the scripture, we can know we are right with God. Our clear conscience is cleared, you know, has been contaminated, but it is cleared by the sacrifice of Jesus. In Hebrews 9 and verses 13 to 14, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ cleanses your conscience, cleanses it from dead works, from sinful deeds, to serve the living God. Now, when it is cleared, or when is it cleared? Let's make that a question. When is it cleared? Well, it's when one obeys the gospel. 1 Peter 3:21 says it's the answer of a good conscience. There is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the dirt of the flesh or the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the answer of a good conscience. Because I desire a good conscience, Peter says that I will be baptized. Because I want to have this good conscience, I'm going to do what the scripture says I must do in order to get that. It's the answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it's cleared and it's maintained by godly living. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Having a good conscience, maintaining a good conscience. In chapter 3 and verse 9, speaking of deacons, qualification for them is holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Keeping a pure conscience, maintaining that. Living godly. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. I serve God with a pure conscience. That is the type of life a Christian lives, to keep his conscience acceptable to God. 1 Peter 3 and verses 15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So you do all this, living your life with a good conscience. In so doing, you're working not works of the flesh, not works of merit, but you are working the works of God, the works of faith that will bring about salvation by the grace of God. But in addition to a clear conscience, there is another type of conscience, that of a seared conscience. There's progression. There are different stages of getting to the seared conscience. We violate the conscience, 1 Corinthians 8:7. However, there's not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Their conscience is defiled because they are eating when they don't think they have the right to. They're eating because someone else that they respect eats. So that's the first step. They violate the conscience. And then they become defiled, Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Their mind and conscience are defiled because they're not maintaining purity. And then 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron. When it's seared, it becomes hard, it's calloused. It's like the branding of cattle. They get that hot brand put on them, it sears the flesh, it makes it hard, and it stays, imprints upon them. Now, when this conscience progresses through a violation of it and becomes defiled and then seared, when it is seared, it's hard to penetrate. It can't be bothered or pricked anymore. It's tough. And that happens with repeated violations. Hebrews 3 and verses 7 through 9, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. So he's referring back to the wilderness wandering, the leaving of Egypt, the bondage in Egypt, to go to the land of promise, but yet they hardened their hearts. It says they hardened their hearts in the rebellion. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness 40 years until the generation died out. But they tested God. He took care of them, but they continually tested him. Their heart was hardened, and that happens with repeated violations. So, the recap of these 7 points, what is the conscience? It's not to be our guide. It is to guide us, but it's got to be educated. It's a weak conscience is not to be violated. It's to be educated. And then the clear conscience, and refrain from having a seared conscience. This, as I mentioned, we all have a conscience. How do we treat it? Do we try to maintain its purity? Live as Apostle Paul and his example? If there are those present this evening who would want to make a response to the gospel, to the invitation, if your conscience has been bothering you or violating violation of the Word of God, we'd encourage you to come to make correction in while we together we stand and sing.